Thanks, Rick. Please rise for the benediction. Just kidding. All right, thanks for the 3 seconds to preach here, guys. Appreciate it. Just kidding. There's just so much going on, you know, and it's incredibly important. VBS and everything going on with El Salvador trip, we wanted to get those things in front of you all. So prepared a shorter sermon, just maybe not as short as, so I'll work on deselecting things. We'll enter warp speed, get the ticker tape rolling. And then also after this at 11, Jeremy Fuller and I are going to have an Ask the Pastor Sunday School in here. And so we can discuss and kind of download the passage a little more at that time. So it's kind of perfect timing for that. So get some coffee, come back in, and we will talk more about number 6. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this morning. Thank you for the life of this church. Thank you, Lord, for, it's just obvious. You are at work all over the place, and you are moving. Your kingdom is coming. Folks are entering your kingdom, Lord Jesus, are receiving your kingdom. We see that so amazingly in El Salvador, and not just the short-term work, but in the long-term relationship building. It's incredible how the gospel is going forth there is amazing. Thank you for the short-term trips. Thank you for, there are so many things happening here. There are wonderful things. And we, like Rick said, we don't have a single doubt, at least the elders don't, that your hand is on us, that you will provide everything we need. And we pray, Lord, that you would now bless this time in your word, that it would be nourishing to our souls. In Christ's name, amen. All right. By way of introduction, last week, my wife and I hosted a friend from out of town, and we went over to the National Mall in D.C. on Saturday. It was a beautiful day. Later, we attended the Bible Museum, which is pretty neat. It was such a beautiful day that the entire Eastern Seaboard was aware of that, too, and the lines to the bathrooms were unbelievably long. I mean, just mind-bogglingly long. Like, it just made no sense to even try to go to the bathroom. After I finally got into the bathroom, and the men's lines are always shorter, you know, I silently vowed, I'm never going back into this public restroom situation ever again. It was so disgusting. Despite the busyness and exhaustion of the day, it was a lot of fun. We had a blast. I had a blast with our friend until the trip home. Trip home was DEFCON 4. We took the train back to the New Carrollton station, got in our minivan, and one of my children, I won't say who, developed an overpowering need to use the bathroom. Of course, without any bathroom around, Mom put a diaper on and encouraged usage of such diaper on the drive home. Counsel was steadfastly refused, and in its place was a never-ending torrent of screams, tears, demands to be magically transported home immediately, and bizarre Lamaze-like breathing patterns. Our poor friend and everyone else in the car were stressed. We were stressed out of our minds. I mean, as the minivan was nearing 85 mph, I was putting this thing to the limit. Dora the Explorer soundtrack was cranked. I realized the great mercy of the Lord in veiling the future from his children, that we would, you know, the past would be, we would not change our decisions in the past based on the nightmarish future, the present that we're looking at in the interior of that minivan. When we arrived home, and I was like pulling my fingers off the steering wheel one by one, our friend asked, "Did one of you recently pray for patience?" And then we're just like, "Oh, I sure hope not, because that was brutal." For every Christian, the point of this is kind of a comical story, brutal at the same time, there's a point in our lives where we realize that God's purpose for us is probably not our best life now. He doesn't have our comfort and peace as his objective for us in life. God is at work in the lives of his people with a different agenda, and it's something we don't want to hear. Our change, transforming his people, changing us. People, all of us, myself included, we resist change. We hate change. And yet, that's where freedom is found in the gospel. That's where we discover the Lord and his power. Many here, we could easily state what we're saved from, our sin and so on, hell, death. But what are we saved for? Could as many of us articulate that answer? Or why were we saved? To what end? Well, this morning we'll address that question. We'll tie in a little bit with Palm Sunday, and we're going to do so as quickly as humanly possible. Number 6, 1 through 21, is where we'll be this morning. This is the word of the Lord. And remember, we are being transported back to a very foreign, distant culture. So some of these things, as we continue through the Old Testament, are going to sound bizarre to our ears, and we'll talk about those things. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, and say to them, when either a man or a woman makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazarite, to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar made from wine or strong drink, and shall not drink any juice of grapes or eat grapes, fresh or dried. All the days of his separation he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine, not even the seeds or the skins. All the days of his vow of separation no razor shall touch his head. Until the time is completed for which he separates himself to the Lord, he shall be holy. He shall let the locks of hair of his head grow long. All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body, not even for his father or for his mother, for brother or sister. If they die, shall he make himself unclean, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy to the Lord. And if any man dies very suddenly beside him, and he defiles his consecrated head, then he shall shave his head on the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day he shall shave it. On the eighth day he shall bring two turtle doves or two pigeons to the priest, to the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the priest shall offer one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering, and make atonement for him, because he sinned by reason of the dead body. And he shall consecrate his head that same day, and separate himself to the Lord for the days of his separation, and bring a male lamb a year old for a guilt offering. But the previous period shall be void, because his separation was defiled. And this is the law for the Nazarite. When the time of his separation has been completed, he shall be brought to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and he shall bring his gift to the Lord, one male lamb a year old without blemish for a burnt offering, one ewe lamb, a year old without blemish, as a sin offering, and one ram without blemish as a peace offering, and a basket of unleavened bread, loaves of fine flour mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil, and their grain offering and their drink offerings. And the priest shall bring them before the Lord, and offer his sin offering and his burnt offering, and he shall offer the ram as a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord with the basket of unleavened bread. The priest shall also offer its grain offering and its drink offering, and the Nazarite shall shave his consecrated head at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall take the hair from his consecrated head and put it on the fire that is under the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall take the shoulder of the ram when it is boiled, and one unleavened loaf out of the basket, and one unleavened wafer, and shall put them on the hands of the Nazarite after he has shaved the hair of his consecration, and the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. They are a holy portion for the priest, together with the breast that is waved and the thigh that is contributed, and after that the Nazarite may drink wine. This is the law of the Nazarite. But if he vows an offering to the Lord above his Nazarite vow, as he can afford, in exact accordance with the vow that he takes, then he shall do in addition to the law of the Nazarite." Difficult text. 5 seconds. Okay. Once again, we are exposed to the foreign world of life in ancient Israel. And so there, we have to bridge the horizon of the ancient historical context and our own current cultural context a bit. And so we need to take a closer look at the Nazarites and their vows. First of all, who were the Nazarites? I mean, there's several mentioned in the Bible. Samson, the old ungodly judge, was one. God used him in spite of his ungodliness. Samuel, the great kingmaker in Israel, was another. He's a man of integrity, although far from perfect. Many believe John the Baptist was a Nazarite in the New Testament. And so we see Nazarites, and those were Nazarites for permanently, their whole lives. And yet, as we're seeing in our text, one could be a Nazarite for a temporary period of time too. The vows were key. There's three central vows: to abstain from any grape product, anything, wine, but not just wine, even the seeds and the skin, as we saw. To abstain from cutting one's hair during the length of one's vow. Okay, remember they went out in the wilderness and saw John, and his hair was crazy. I mean, that's part of it, the long hair. And then three, to abstain from contact with dead bodies. Those were the three vows. Again, we're thinking, could these be any more arbitrary? You know, but there is a logic, a biblical logic behind this. In comparison with the requirements for the ordinary priesthood, the vows of the Nazirite were higher, a higher degree of holiness, much more on par with the vows taken by the high priests in Israel. And so, in essence, what's a Nazirite? A Nazirite is a kind of lay priest. And what that meant was that, you know, you may or may not be aware that to be a priest in Israel, you had to come from the Levites, right? Well, the Nazirite vow made it possible to be a non-Levite and to be a kind of priest. In fact, even women could take Nazirite vows, unlike the priesthood, which was restricted to men only. So what's the essence of it? The essence of all this, these vows, this Nazirite thing, is the total dedication of one's life to the Lord. The total dedication of one's life to the Lord. That is the essence of holiness, to be totally devoted to God. Why? Well, and the Nazirites were to be pictures of that holiness. The title of the sermon is Pictures of Holiness. The Nazirites were called to be a mirror to Israel. Right? Why? As you'll recall, it's not just the priests who are called to be holy. All of God's people are called to be holy. They're called to be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, everyone. The role of the Nazirite was to serve as a visible reminder to all of God's people who God's people are all called to become. Now, in the case of Samson, he just reflected God's people. We'll see that in a bit. But in the case of Samuel, he was a sign of contrast to God's people in a time in Israel's life when they were in spiritual decline. And he stood out like a sore thumb in a good way, calling them back to the holiness to which they were called. Why these particular vows? They're symbolic of deeper spiritual truths. The psalmist tells us that God has given grapes and wine to gladden the heart of man. And yet, while not wrong to imbibe in moderation, the Nazirite's life declares his or her vow to abstain from grape products. What's happening in that is a declaration of their forsaking the enjoyment of this world. Why? To demonstrate that they are living for the world to come above all. As the writer of Hebrews puts it regarding those of the Hall of Faith, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. A holy life is one that lives above all for the city to come. And so one of the marks of a totally dedicated life to God is that we're living for that city, that our lives would be increasingly marked as living for the city to come, not the city of this world. And we see it, I mean, just the description of life in El Salvador, the ministers in El Salvador, you can't possibly describe their lives apart from reference to another city to come that they're living for. Their lives are marked by that kind of holiness, that mark of holiness. What about your life? Is your family's life, your decisions, your values? Sometimes these short-term mission trips, folks go, and what you find is that they become transformed through that trip. And all of a sudden, their eyes are open to another kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, to a different world to which we're called. And their lives become transformed forever through that. It's an amazing thing. Are you increasingly living for this world or the world to come? With respect to the vow of cutting one's hair, Old Testament scholar Ian Duguid writes, to let your hair grow without human restriction represented giving your life over completely to God's control. It was a vivid symbol of giving God the reins of your life. The very term Nazirite translates the Hebrew term Nazir, which means set apart. So the Nazirites were both separated from something. Holiness is being separated from some things in order to be separated to other things. And so they're separated from their hair, or I'm sorry, from the exposure to dead bodies and from grape products, in order to be separated to God, which is reflected in their uncut hair, this separation unto the Lord. Now, ultimately, we see at the end of their vow period, the hair is ultimately shaved and burned in the fire under the peace offering as an offering itself. So holiness is a total dedication to the Lord through being separated from this world in order that one might be separated to the Lord. And we see that in the New Covenant. Paul, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, and so on and so forth. And then finally, with that final vow of the dead body exposure thing, unlike an ordinary priest in Israel who was permitted to go back and be at the funerals of their close family members, their mother, their father, sister, brother, the Nazirite was not even permitted to do that, which was the same restriction placed on a high priest in Israel. Again, that even going back to your family's funeral, you'd be too close. You wouldn't be necessarily even be touching the body of your dead family member, but that would be too close for the Nazirite and would make the Nazirite impure, and they'd have to go through a ritual in order to start their vow period over. And so this vow tells us that holiness, not only does holiness involve living for another world above all, but it involves valuing God above everything else in life, including one's own family. And everyone, Jesus said, who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. I've got a story coming that will illustrate these points for you in greater detail. So the Nazirite in ancient Israel was a picture of holiness that reminded God's people of their call, that all of God's people are called to be holy. It's not just the priest's job, right? Not just the pastor, the elders. All of God's people are called to be holy. You know, you look at the contrast between Samson and Samuel. Samson wants to marry a Philistine woman. He eats honey out of the carcass of a dead lion, right? A dead body. He loved to party, no doubt drinking wine with his in-laws, his Philistine in-laws. In other words, he took the vows of a Nazirite, but he lived like a total pagan. And yet, in contrast, if you read 1 Samuel 1 and 2, and you read the story about Samuel's mother, Hannah, going to the temple and praying this beautiful prayer before the Lord, dedicating Samuel, her son, to the Lord. And then you read the story of Samuel growing up as a boy learning from Eli, the priest there, but then Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were totally wicked and were just abusing the temple for their own gain and having sex with the women who served there. And then, so you see in that story a contrast between the integrity of Samuel, a Nazirite, dedicated to the Lord, doing what God wants, being attentive and aware of the Lord. He hears the Spirit speaking, even though Eli misses it like three times. And then you see the story of Eli and his sons, who are just deaf to the things of the Lord. Their hearts are cold. All right, we can skip some things here, which we need to do. So the Nazirite is intended to function as a sign of contrast to God's people, calling them back to the holiness for which they were saved. Saved from their sin, right? God saved them first. The Exodus happened, right? They went through the Red Sea, and then he took them to the mountain. And what are we saved for? They're saved from Egypt. We're saved from sin. What are we saved for? We're saved for life of holiness. The Nazirite vow is a kind of shadow in the Old Covenant, pointing forward to a greater fulfillment to come, and the true Nazirite to come, who's aptly named Jesus of Nazareth. If you want to know what a life totally and completely dedicated to God and his purposes looks like, read the Gospels, read about Jesus. As the true Nazirite to come, he was holiness personified. If you think holiness is a stuffy, boring thing, read the Gospels. It is the most beautiful life that you could ever live. And it's reflection of what true humanity is called to be. Yet with Jesus, as you read the Gospels, his holiness looks different. And that should cue us in that he's different in some pretty significant ways. Instead of contracting impurity from the dead or lepers, Jesus touched the dead, he touched lepers. Did that make him impure? No. It made the dead alive and whole and clean, or the leper whole and healed and clean. Jesus' holiness went the other way and brought healing and redemption as sinners drew near to him in repentance and faith. There was this amazing thing that happened. Instead of abstaining from wine, Jesus' first miracle is transforming water into wine. There's something happening in Jesus here. And there's a great celebration in Jesus coming that he's calling his people to. That he has come. That the great fulfillment has occurred. Christ's holiness was a deeper internal holiness to which the external vows only pointed. Remember Jesus' words, "Not as I will, but as you will," a life totally dedicated to the Father. And we're seeing that this Holy Week, right? But even the most holy Nazarites of old couldn't simply offer the period of their vow to God as worship, but the period ended with them rendering the gamut of sacrifices, all of them, concluding with the climactic peace offering, which was a meal shared, the only meal that the worshiper could share in, who brought these sacrifices, and it was a meal celebrated in fellowship with God himself. Fellowship restored through sacrifice. Think about this week. Think about what's coming, Good Friday. All this points to the sacrifice that will end all sacrifices in Christ's coming cross. As Rick said, on Palm Sunday, the crowds shout, "Hosanna in the highest!" And within less than a week, the same people are shouting, "Crucify him." We have fickle, sinful hearts. Right? Not only does Christ live the totally devoted life we failed to live, but he dies the death we deserve to die in our place. Finally, concluded this story, the late Nabil Qureshi, wonderful book called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, A Devout Muslim Encounters Christianity. He recounts his conversion from his Pakistani family's Muslim faith. And they're such a, the picture he paints of his mom and dad, they're such a loving family, an amazing family that's taken such good care of him. And yet, as he nears the end of his long journey to the foot of the cross, he recounts the toughest aspect, and that is telling his beloved family of his conversion to Christ. He dreads it. He recalls yet the words of the Lord himself, "Do not think I've come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. And yet whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." How about those family values? Christ above all. 2 weeks after his conversion, Nabil told his father what happened. His father's loving eyes filled with tears and said, "Nabil, this day I feel as if my backbone has been ripped out from inside of me." "Those words tore through me," he said. "It felt like patricide. I had not given up just my life to follow Jesus. I was killing my father. He's never stood as tall since that day. I extinguished his pride. Why, God?" His mother told him that he'd betrayed the family. After this, Nabil cried out to God through the deepest emotional pain, asking God, "Why didn't you just kill me the moment I converted? I'd be saved and my family would be spared this sense of betrayal and loss." As he uttered again, "Why, God?" Nabil says, "Something happened that was beyond my theology and my imagination, as if God picked up a megaphone and spoke through my conscience. I heard these words resonate through my very being. Why, God?" Here's the answer he got from God. "Because this is not about you. When I was able to move, I felt no sorrow, none whatsoever. It was as if my prayers of anguish and self-pity had been words uttered in a previous life. Then I saw something that I had seen countless times before, a man walking down the sidewalk toward the medical school." Nabil actually had an MD as well as he was a Christian apologist. "What I saw was a man walking on the sidewalk who needed to know that God could rescue him, that God had rescued him. This man needed to know about God and his power. Did he know? This is not about me. It's about him and his love for his children." Not only is Nabil's story a profound story of the grace of God in pursuing a precious son, but it's the story of learning true holiness. By God's grace, Nabil came to realize that God saved him from his sin and saved him for a life totally dedicated to him and his purposes, even at great cost personally to himself. In fact, Nabil died at the tender age of 34 in 2017 of stomach cancer. And to that end, through video blogs, as he's going bald, as he's getting weaker and weaker, he gave testimony joyfully to Christ above all, to the very end. He even left behind his young wife and his very precious young daughter. And he demonstrated to the whole world, to all who would watch these blogs, and many did because he worked through the Ravi Zacharias Ministries. He demonstrated his supreme treasure was not in this world, but the one to come. Even his dad, his father, was in a couple of those videos toward the end, and they appeared to be reconciled. So let us pray and hope that Nabil's holy death in Christ would be the contagious grace, like Christ himself, his holiness was contagious. It wasn't the dead body or the leper's disease that was the contagion. It was Christ's holiness that was the contagion going the other direction. And we can pray that Nabil's death would be that contagion which saves his own Muslim family and many others from their sin and for a holy life dedicated to the Lord. As we'll see this coming Friday, and I hope you all come to Good Friday service, my favorite personally service of the year, such a wonderful time to meditate on the Lord's life and his cross. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, the Lord said, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this has been quite a week of meditating on this scripture. Lord Jesus, it is evident that you not only save us from our sin, but you save us for something, a life of holiness, a life devoted completely to you, not partially to you, not one foot in the Christ camp and one foot in the world, a life totally dedicated to you. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the grace that saved us and for the grace that calls us and enables us and empowers us to live a life dedicated to you in holiness, dependent upon you by faith. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray that you'd increase our faith in you and thus increase our devotion to you in our lives, that they would be a holy offering to you, that put forward our bodies as a holy sacrifice, pleasing and acceptable to you, not conformed to this world, but transformed according to your grace. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this community through which you're working, even now, as we saw testified this morning many times, to work your beautiful holiness in the lives of your people. We pray that would be contagious among us by your grace. In Christ's name, amen.